One of the central dimensions of our faith as Catholics is the fatherhood of God. You know, the prayer that Jesus taught us, the only prayer actually that he taught us and called on us to pray, is the prayer we refer to as the Our Father. Today's opening prayer, Mass, in some sense, captures that theological notion of the fatherhood of God in a very beautiful way. So I'd like to pray that prayer once again and lead you to be thinking about what this prayer means. We said, Almighty and ever-living God, whom, taught by the Holy Spirit, we dare to call our Father. Now, this is an interesting concept, that the ability for us to call God Father is something that we are taught by the Holy Spirit, who we believe is active in the church and in our world and active in each one of our hearts as Christians. And that stirring of the Holy Spirit in our heart leads us to dare to call God our Father. Now, you might not think that's very daring, because we've been doing it from the time we're little children, we call God our Father. But the thought that God, the creator of the universe, the source of everything in the world, desires us to be his daughters and sons should be something that astonishes us. So the fact that we can dare to call God our Father should be an experience that we have as Christians. Prayer goes on to say, Bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into our inheritance. The spirit of adoption. That should pervade our lives as Catholics, that we are God's adopted children. And you know, one of the advantages of adopted children over those who are naturally born is that the parents of the adopted child choose that child. For most of us, our parents didn't choose us. We just came from our mother's wombs, and there we are. But an adopted child, you know, most of us don't want to be adopted, I guess, but there is an act of love that's unique in the life of an adopted child, and that's that the parent chooses that child. And then not only chooses the child, but gives the child the inheritance that would belong to a natural child. And the Father has given us, his adopted children, the inheritance of eternal life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven. So we should be thrilled to be able to call God our Father. And we should revel in the fact that we are his adopted daughters and sons. And we should stir that spirit of adoption up inside our hearts so that we might be grateful to God. This comes up again in today's scripture readings, but I wanted to mention it at the beginning so we might listen to the scripture readings today aware that God is our Father and we are his adopted children. Those of you who come to Mass regularly on Sunday night know that this is the third in the series of five homilies on the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John. The first Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we had the story of Jesus multiplying the five barley loaves and two dried fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 with 12 baskets full of bread left over. Now, it shows the abundance of God in his love for us. He gives us more than we need because he's our Father. Last Sunday, Jesus began to speak about himself as the bread from heaven and continues that discussion in today's gospel. And then next week and the week after, we have even further reflection on the meaning of that. So with that in mind, let's look at today's scripture readings. Our first reading, which is from the Old Testament, once again points to the gospel and helps us to understand something about the gospel. This is a passage in the history of the life of the Jews when the king and his wife Jezebel were trying to lead the Jewish people away from worship of the true God. Now, if I called any of you women present here Jezebels, would you be very happy about that? No, oftentimes people don't know why that would be the case. But the reason it's not a good name for a woman is because Jezebel in the Old Testament was a very wicked queen. Not only did she lead her husband away from God, But she gathered the priests of the false god Baal, and through their work tried to draw the whole Jewish people away from their traditional worship of the one true God. And this passage is from the life of Elijah and Jezebel. Right before this passage in the book of Kings, there is a very interesting story about the prophet challenging the priests of Baal to a contest to prove whether or not Yahweh was the true God, or the God of the false priests was the true God. And the contest was arranged this way. They built an altar on top of a mountain, Mount Carmel, and then they cut up a bunch of oxen and laid them on the altar and put firewood around the altar. And then the prophet Elijah invited the priests of Baal to pray for their God to somehow take this sacrifice as an acceptable gift to him. And the God, and the scripture reading tells us that the priests danced around the altar and made a lot of noise, even cut themselves in order to show their serious commitment to this false god, and nothing happened. So the prophet Elijah got some buckets of water and poured that water on the wood, and then asked God to demonstrate his power as God. And the scriptures tell us that flames came down from heaven and consumed the offering, and the prophet Elijah proved the trustworthiness of the one true God over the false god of the priests of Baal. And then something interesting happened. The prophet Elijah, with a group of other people, slit the throats of those 100 priests of the false god. And of course, this made the queen madder than ever, and she sent the army against the prophet Elijah. And that's where today's first reading begins. Elijah is afraid because the troops are coming after him, and he runs into the desert. And he's depressed and he's upset because he sees that his ministry is about to come to an end and he'll be a failure because he hasn't brought the people back to God. And so he lays under a broom tree, which is a tree that gives shade in the desert, and he prays that he might die. And as he lays there, he falls asleep. And then an angel of the Lord comes to him with a jug of water and a heath cake, a hearth cake, which is, you know, a cake that's cooked in the fireplace. It's probably something like pita bread. And the prophet Elijah wakes up, and the angel tells him to eat. So he eats the bread and he drinks the water, but he's still depressed, so he falls back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord comes again and wakes him up, giving more bread and more water, and he says to him, "Get up and eat, else the journey will be too long for you." And he got up and ate and drank. Then, strengthened by the food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. Horeb is another word for Sinai. You might remember that Sinai is the place where God revealed himself to the Jewish people when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And that's the place where they made a covenant with God. So Elijah is in the process of bringing people back to a renewed commitment to the covenant with God. But the reason for this reading is that it points to today's gospel, where Jesus talks about himself as the bread from heaven. And just as the bread that the angel gave in this story strengthened the prophet Elijah to walk 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, we're to be brought to the understanding that Jesus, who is the bread of life, strengthens us in the journey of life as we go towards renewing our covenant with God. So with that in mind, let's look at today's gospel reading. It begins by saying, "The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven?'" You know, the Jews were murmuring against Jesus. You might remember from our reading a couple of Sundays ago, maybe it was last Sunday, I don't remember exactly, but when the Jewish people didn't have food in the desert, what did they do? They murmured against Moses and against God. So a characteristic of God's people then and now in our lives is that when we don't get what we want, we tend to murmur against God. And in this reading, that murmuring kept them from recognizing who Jesus was. And that can happen in our lives. You know, we are kept from knowing who Jesus is for us by our complaining spirits. Instead of having open hearts to receive him, we have expectations that we make in our relationship with God. We want God to do something for us rather than simply to be God, whom we love because God is God. In other words, we use God for ourselves rather than praise and worship God because he loves us and is our Father. And in response to that murmuring, Jesus says to them, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me." Now, in the beginning of my reflections, I wanted to talk about the fatherhood of God because it is mentioned in this reading. You know, a father is one who gives life. A father is one who cares for the child and protects the child. A father is one who educates the child. And in this gospel passage, Jesus tells us that the Father, his Father, and our Father is like that in our relationship with him. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And we're taught by God. Now, God is alive and active in our lives. Every time we have a desire that's holy, it's because God gives us that desire, drawing us to himself and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to be grateful for that. First of all, we need to be aware of it, you know, that the stirrings that we have to be better and to give ourselves to God and to be generous with our neighbor is in itself a gift from God and not something that comes from us. Instead of patting ourselves on the back when we do good things, the Christian response is to thank God for doing that good thing through us and in our lives. And the Father desires to draw us to Jesus, desires us to know him and to love him and to be with him, to participate in the very life of God. Jesus goes on to say, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Remember when Jesus says amen, amen, he's telling us to pay close attention. "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Now, I often make this a part of my preaching, so you may have heard this before, but one of the things we need to understand as Christians is that when the scriptures talk about eternal life, they're not simply talking about the life that happens to us after death. We believe that in baptism, the old person, the old man, according to St. Paul, dies, and we become an entirely new creation. And right away from our baptism, we begin to live and to lead eternal life. Eternal life is to live now the way that God wants us to live, so that we can live that way with God in eternity. But it begins now. You know, we are called to imitate God in the way we live our lives and in the way we love one another. St. Paul says this very clearly in today's second reading, which is from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. He gives us two lists, a list that is characteristic of someone who is not living the eternal life of God, and then a list of the things that characterize someone who is living the life of God. Let's look at the first list first. St. Paul says to us, "Brothers and sisters, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with which you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit in our baptism and in our confirmation. That means we're marked by the Holy Spirit as God's sons and daughters. And St. Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by lives that are lived contrary to the eternal life that God wants us to share even now. St. Paul goes on to say, all bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, and reviling must be removed from you along with all malice. So look at your lives today. How much of your life was shouting and anger and fury and malice towards others? I often think when I hear those kind of things, I think about it the way it was in my family on the way to church on Sunday morning. Back in those days, we went to church on Sunday morning, not on Sunday evening. And we'd often fight in the car on the way to church. And we'd get to church, and I guess we would act holy. But there was a lot of turmoil in our lives. And a sign that we're not living the eternal life that God desires for us is that kind of anger and hostility that takes place in our families, but also in our relationships with other people. But then, St. Paul gives the positive list of virtues that are a sign that we're living now the life, eternal life, that God desires for us. St. Paul says, so be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you in Christ. So be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and handed himself over for us as a sacrificial offering to God. So those are characteristics of eternal life. Love, compassion, forgiveness, and most especially, because it's an imitation of God, sacrificial love. To sacrifice for God and for other people is a characteristic of the life that God desires to share with us. Because God is sacrifice. You know, God is always giving more. We talk about Jesus' love for us when he died on the cross. We refer to it as the sacrifice of the cross. And if we're going to begin to lead now the eternal life that God desires for us, we have to become women and men of sacrifice. How much does sacrifice describe your life? Where you forget yourself in order to be available to others. Those of you who are married, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, is it a relationship of sacrifice? If it's not, it's a relationship of selfishness. You know, the opposite of sacrifice is self-centeredness. Instead of giving yourself away, you're grabbing things for yourself. The life of God, the God who always gives more, who created us because he wanted to give himself away to us, is a life of sacrifice. And we need now to begin to lead that kind of life so that we might inherit that kind of life in the life to come. Jesus goes on to say, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And that's the beginning of next Sunday's homily. You know that the Eucharist that we share, which is uniquely the living bread from heaven, truly is the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a central teaching of our Catholic faith. A teaching that's quite different from most of our Protestant brothers and sisters in their understanding of the Eucharist. And that's why the next two Sundays are very, very important for us in our understanding of our Catholic life. So let's come back together next Sunday and the Sunday after to hear the rest of the story. Between now and then, may God help us to live the eternal life in our relationships with him and with one another.